Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Good singing here at our auditorium. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. Last week, we heard an evangelist speak to us all day long, and so we took a departure from our study in 2 Corinthians. So this morning, we are back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first two verses. We read those just a minute ago here. What Paul is going to do, and you notice I titled this message, Meekness and Boldness. That's almost like water and oil, isn't it? Meekness and boldness. And yet in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is going to give us the example of Jesus, of his meekness and his gentleness. And then in verse 2, Paul is going to talk about his own boldness, which he must be using to deal with some of the things going on in the church. I think we people and Christians have always had trouble dealing with, distinguishing between, or combining meekness and boldness in our lives. Sometimes we go to one extreme or the other. There have always been activists and pacifists, you know, those who like to engage and those who would never do such a thing. Sometimes there's harshness on one side of us and leniency on the other side. We don't quite know how to bring those together and balance it. After all, Jesus himself was both a lion and a lamb, right? And at his first coming, he was the Lamb of God. At the second coming, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Paul tells us to be sure that we speak the truth, but speak it in love. So sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but to transfer that in love sometimes is hard too. The Bible tells us, be wise as serpents, those rascally little animals that will bite you, you know, if you're not careful, but at the same time, harmless as doves. How are we to be like a serpent and also like a dove at the same time? I suppose many times in our own homes, men, we can be very overbearing as the husband or the father or the head of the home, and yet at sometimes we can be so meek and mild-mannered that mom has to take over our responsibilities and do what we should be doing. In the church, sometimes we have those who are very activists, even let's have a militia, let's stand against the things going on today. Or sometimes we're just laissez-faire mentality of we don't care, let anything come, whatever comes. So it's always hard, as I'm saying, for us to put these two truths together, which we see in the Lord, we see in the Apostle Paul. Jesus was very misunderstood, wasn't he? I mean, the Jews expected him to be this kind of political reformer that might take a stand against the Roman government or whatever, and he did not do that as his second coming. And yet he often was seen as just another rabbi, just some other teacher, just let him go, he'll be gone soon, and that's all. Peter was, think of what Peter did on one night. Late at night, he drew a sword and was ready to fight a cohort of a couple hundred soldiers, and swung his sword and cut off a man's ear. I mean, he was ready, to be bold. And yet a few hours later, he's denying the Lord three times in the face of a servant girl, just being meek beyond even what he should have been. Paul, of course, was a confronter. We find Paul confronting even in his earliest ministries, he confronts Peter, and he confronts the leaders of his nation, and yet he calls himself a bondslave, a person that has no rights, that has no right to speak. So we see this example throughout. Now, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we come really to the second part of the book, though the first part, being nine chapters, is much larger. But now he's going to, in these last three chapters of the book, he's going to kind of turn and defend himself to a lot of accusations that are being made about him. Because from the time he started this church until the time now that he writes letters back to the church, there were these who accused him of being kind of two-faced, and he's going to call them false apostles and false teachers and false prophets. And so now he says now, and that word kind of stops from everything that we've seen before, and he says, now I've got to deal with this stuff. And so he begins like that. I, Paul, myself, I mean, very personal, saying, all right, I've heard the accusations. I've heard the false teachers say. Now I'm going to tell you exactly what the truth is. And so he begins like that here. Now, the accusations basically were that when he's away from you, he acts really tough. And he writes these tough letters. But when he's with you, he's not so tough. That's what they were saying, that he can't take it in person, but he can write letters like this. Matter of fact, notice in verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and I have in the New King James a dash there. And these three chapters are going to be filled with, we could call it, irony. I mean, he's kind of being like this. So he basically is quoting here what they're saying about him, who in presence is lowly among you, but being absent, he's bold toward you. I mean, so he kind of gives the accusation up front here. Here's what happens. His letters are weighty and powerful, but when you see him in person, he's nothing at all. As a matter of fact, before we start into our outline, look at chapter 11, and this is a very strong chapter. And notice just some of the language in chapter 11, verse 4. For if he who comes, this is one of these other teachers, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, I'm afraid, he had said earlier, you may well put up with him. You may bear with him. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 11. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, are they apostles? Not at all, because verse 13 says what? Such are false apostles. They're claiming to be apostles like Paul. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 19, where he says, you suffer fools gladly. You put up with fools gladly, don't you? Since you yourselves are so wise. You see the irony there again. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you. See how meek and mild they are? How wonderful people to put up with all this false teaching. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if he strikes you on the face, you say, thank you very much. To our shame, I say, that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And these enemies are about to find that out. So you can see in this that he's ready to confront them. Linsky in his commentary said, these Judaizers were most presumptuous. They were also outsiders. The Corinthians were to turn from them absolutely. They assailed the person of Paul with foul, slanderous means. And that's what's going on here. So, if you will, let's go back to our outline. I don't know about you. Have you ever been where Paul is? Have you ever felt that attack, those attacks from other people? If you have, you know this feeling, and you know how difficult it is, and how should you respond, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ or with the boldness here of this apostle? We'll talk about that a little bit. You notice that I basically divided our thoughts here into two parts. That is, first one, we'll talk about being meek and gentle a little bit. But in verse two, we'll talk about being bold and confident like Paul is saying. So he begins again, now I, Paul, myself, I'm pleading with you, parakaleo. I'm coming alongside you. I want to encourage you, the believers in the church, as opposed to these outside false apostles. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let me first of all just talk to you a little bit about those two words and what they mean. Meekness, prates, is a word not used a whole lot, but it's used in specific ways. And sometimes, by the way, the King James and the New King James will switch those two translations back and forth. Sometimes they will translate this word as meekness. Sometimes they'll translate it as gentleness, and the opposite. They'll do back and forth. So they're very close together. It's almost like synonymous words here, what he's saying. But it means forbearance, or here it means gentleness. You might have meekness also. And so where do we get that word? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's used there. It's used of those that in the end time, though, when we are in eternity with God, we will be the meek of the earth. We will inherit this earth. Or you remember Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." We'll come back to that verse in a minute, but the New King James says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." They switch these two words up. That's what Jesus was like. Or Ephesians 4, "In all lowliness and gentleness," or lowliness and meekness, "with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." I liked what John MacArthur said when he defined the word meekness. He said this, "It refers to the humble and gentle attitude that results in the patient endurance of offenses." That's what meekness is. And if anybody ever bore with those, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? So he's saying here, "I plead with you, let me be like this." The word gentleness is very close, but it's a different word. It means to be equitable even and resourceful. It can mean patience. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:3, "The pastor is not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous." So kind of the opposite of being a brawler type of person. And Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And it's the word translated there, moderation. So this gentleness is also moderation, being a moderate kind of person in your attitudes and so forth. And then in Acts 24, Paul is before the officials, and he says this, "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy," though the King James has "by your gentleness." He says, "by your courtesy, let me speak a few words." So this word is very similar to meekness and so forth. He's saying to these people, "Listen, folks, let me speak to you with the gentleness, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let's deal with our problems this way, because I'm about to deal with these Judaizers in a very different way. Don't make me deal with you that way. Let's deal with it in a gentle way." Someone quoted Robert E. Lee, that Southern gentleman, you know, and general, who said this, "It is good that war is so terrible, lest we should grow too fond of it." It's a good thing war is really as terrible as is, or we'd want it all the time. And conflict between people is pretty terrible, or we would want it all the time. So maybe it's a good thing it's like that, so we understand that. So now in my outline, notice I say just a couple thoughts. First of all, this is Christ's personality. He was meek and gentle, so he is the example, no doubt. And was Jesus that way? Well, you also can think of Jesus being a couple different ways. But Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:23, who, speaking of Jesus, "when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. I am the Lord's servant. I'll just commit myself to him." Isaiah said of the Messiah, "A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax," or a wick on a candle, "a smoking wick shall he not quench. till he send forth judgment. One day he will judge, but not now. And Jesus, again, I said this a minute ago, quoted Matthew 11, 29, said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle in heart. You'll find rest to your souls." I always think of those yokes. You know, he says, "Take my yoke upon you," and you can remember those yokes that the oxen would have over their necks, you know, and almost always two of them together. And no doubt they would put an inexperienced animal with an experienced animal so that the new animal would learn from the one who's been in that yoke a long time. And Jesus said, "Come in and put your neck in the yoke next to me, and I'll teach you some things. I'll teach you to be meek and gentle, and you'll find rest instead of hard work. You'll find that your service is easy rather than hard." And then James made this statement in James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." If there's a wise person among us, then let that person show it in the meekness of wisdom. And so that's what Jesus was like, and that's what the scriptures say of him. Yet, Jesus at times, even in his first coming, was rather harsh and judgmental, was he not? And people like to point out those times. The two times that he cleansed the temple, of course, you know, in the first year of his ministry and in the very last week of his ministry, he did the same thing. He makes a little whip, you know, out of leather thongs. He goes into the temple and he starts railing on people and running them out, tipping their tables over and all of that. And you say, "Boy, what, you know, what a guy is this?" He kind of knew how to be bold too. Of course he did, and he often did. We find him meek and gentle, and yet he dressed down the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the lawyers, and the Herodians, and all of those kind of people. I mean, calling them vipers and all. So he could be very much that way too. And sometime he's going to come again to this earth, folks, and he will not be a whole lot like he was in his first coming. I mean, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God till there's blood on his garments. And the prophets are full of this, and he will come and he will judge. So Jesus, of course, knows how to be meek and gentle, and yet he knows how to be bold, and he will, and he even was at his first coming. Philippians chapter 2 says, you know, that he came and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And yet then he says, one day, though, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is who he said he was. So we have here, first of all, that he's very much like Christ. And then I want to say, too, that he's very much like Paul. And by the way, Jesus as the lamb the first time, as the lion the second time, Paul will kind of take his cues from that too. And so here is Paul as he's the founder of this church, but not the pastor. He's an apostle. We don't have such men around today. But these apostles had this inspired authority. I mean, these are men that God spoke to audibly, really spoke to, and guided them in their life. And when he comes to the church and says, "There's some things here we have to deal with," you were going to deal with them, and he could surely do it. And so here's the issue at hand. Paul has to come to this church that was infested with false teachers, and they were leading people away and harming the church. And he says, I want to deal with you in the meek and gentle way that Christ often was in his life, but I'm going to have to be bold too. Don't make me be bold with you. Don't make me do it the same way with you. We'll see that in the second verse in a minute. You know, Paul himself was could be and often was a very gentle person. I usually think of him as a fighter. I think of him as a little guy that, you know, just a piece of gristle, you know, is what he was like. But listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you are dear to us. I mean, does that sound like an angry man? That sounds like a very gentle man. Acts chapter 20, on his last journey back to Jerusalem, he says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And he often was that. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 2 of the book that we're reading and look at the first four verses of chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. Earlier in this letter, then, he said, "I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who's made sorrowful by me?" You see the question mark? I mean, you know, if I make you sad, you aren't in a position to make me glad. I would rather receive that from you. "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that and you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly towards you." So we can see Paul's gentleness and his meekness often, of course, in his life. And yet, we follow this man in his journeys, and one of the first thing he does is he goes down to Jerusalem and speaks with those apostles, and then Peter comes up to Antioch, and Peter, of all people, Peter's the most prominent apostle around at this time, and he's not doing right, and Paul gets right in his face and says, "You are doing wrong," I mean, in front of everybody. You think, whoa, who is this new upstart apostle we have here? And they learn very quickly he was like that. He's in front of the high priest, and he calls him a whited wall, even though probably he could not see him clearly. He was in front of Elymas the sorcerer and called him a child of the devil. I mean, he was a bold man. And so now he's saying to this Corinthian church, "Folks, which will it be? Will you hear the apostle, and will you follow the right way, or are you going off with these false apostles, and I'm going to have to rebuke you with the same harshness that I'm going to rebuke them? Which is it going to be?" You can kind of see his pleading here in verse 1. So, you know, which are you? Are you that meek and gentle person that sometimes when you needed to speak, sometimes when you should have been bold, you weren't? And I think we're all guilty of that at one time or another. Or are you this bold person that when you ought to turn it down a little bit, you can't? And you put your foot in your mouth and you harm people by things that you say. Are you more like that? Sometimes we're all a little bit like that. And so Paul is pleading with them from these two things. Now, look at the second verse, though, with me. The bold and the confident Paul. He's going to have to now, and this is the beginning of these three chapters, he's going to have to deal with these problems. "I beg you," same expression as pleading in verse 1. "I beg you that when I am present," listen to the whole sentence, "I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." It's really kind of a difficult phrase. I'm going to quote the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a good new translation. I have one. And they do it like this. "I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with that confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we're walking in a fleshly way." Don't make me be like that, in other words, is what he's saying. Let me define a few words here. Do you see that in verse 2, the word bold appears two times? But it comes from two different Greek words, and one is a lot softer and one is a lot harder, but our English gives it the same translation both times. The first one, when I am present, I may not be bold. With the natural way to express to you, this word thareo means a confidence, to be strong. You know that I'm an apostle. You know I have the confidence about what I'm saying, he says. I've got that way of doing things. But then he says, I also have a confidence in using boldness the other way. This confidence means a trust, a reliance. Let me stop there and say, if you've ever had to be bold about your faith, you've ever had to say somebody, no, that's not right. Or you've had to say, no, here's what the Bible says about the Lord. Here's what the Bible says about that circumstance. Do you have that kind of confidence? Can you say it knowing that you're saying the truth? That's what he's saying. And sometimes, you know, if we're not confident about our own faith, if we're not confident about what the Bible says, we're not going to be too bold then when we present it. So he says, I have this kind of confidence. And then he says, I've got to be bold against some. And this word bold is a word, talmao, which means a courageous person. One dictionary said, to the extreme, to be that kind of bold. I mean, I will say whatever I have to say. I will stand against this in whatever way I need to stand against them. The word daring sometimes is translated from this word. As a matter of fact, in Romans 5:7, do you remember this expression? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And then it says, perhaps for a good man, some would even, what is it? Dare to die. Would you die for someone? I mean, would you rush in where someone is being attacked or whatever, knowing that your life could be at stake and you would do it anyway? And now that's a kind of boldness, isn't it? I mean, if your life were really on the line, and yet that's where he says someone even dare to do that. Some are so bold that they would give their life to help another person. That is a real kind of boldness. Let me show you the negative in chapter 10 that you're looking at and down to verse 12. We'll get to this later on. But here's our word translated as dare. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Paul is saying, I don't dare associate myself with these false teachers. I wouldn't dare put myself in that category. And I think, folks, there's time in the Christian life where you have to say, I wouldn't dare identify with those people. We are kind of being forced, aren't we, in our generation to agree to things we can't agree to? Would you use the improper pronouns to a person that would be telling a lie about, calling a he a she or a she a he? Would you tell that lie? Would you confirm that person in their sin and say it that way? We're being kind of forced to in ways. We're being forced to be nice and be helpful of things that we don't want to be forced to do. Paul says, I wouldn't dare do it. I'd have the courage not to do it. And so that's this second word that he's using here. So let's think of the two situations Paul is put in. First of all, they're talking about, well, when you're absent, you're like this, but when you're present, you're like this. Anybody ever accuse you of kind of being two-faced that way, you know? As a matter of fact, stay in chapter 10 over at verse 10. Let's use this as an example of the same thing we're looking at. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Well, yeah, you're reading Scripture. His letters, you know, he when he can't look at you face to face, when he doesn't have to answer all of your questions, boy, he's really bold. He's really strong. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I mean, that's the accusation. And you know what? There could be some truth about that to a lot of things. You know, how many ways do we have today, and people have, of speaking to you but not face-to-face? Right? How many people are bloggers or, you know, speaking on the internet, and boy, they're this and they're that and they're really strong and they have strong opinions, but yeah, because they never have to look at anybody. They never have to really face it. If you could see them face-to-face, they wouldn't be nearly what they're writing. So such a thing could be true, in other words, is we would admit that. But in person, no. But his letters are inspired. I mean, this is true about Paul. When he was saying this from a distance, and you're reading this letter of 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians, and maybe you've read Galatians, maybe you've read Romans. Man, you read this and you say, man, this is powerful. Yeah, because it is. This is the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents. Wow. That's a powerful letter. They were so powerful that people forged them and put their own name on the letters, or wrote their letters and put Paul's name on their letters, because they knew that the power that this man wrote with was really something. So there's no doubt that this was true. I thought to myself, you know what, folks? There are two things that have long-distance authority. And one of them is the Word of God. If we write, if we speak on a telephone, if we type out an email or a text or whatever, if you can include the Word of God in what you say, that is powerful. It's not your word so much, other than just the explanation of it. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So the Word of God is always powerful, and Paul's letters from a distance, of course, were very powerful. And the second long-distance power that we have is prayer. And that's language that goes from us up to God and then down to them. And prayer is something that you can speak of in your closet by yourself, off by yourself. And yet when you pray for that person or for God to do something in that person's life, prayer is powerful. There's no two more things more powerful than that in this world. So when he's absent, they said, sure, you know, he's really powerful. But you know what? Verse 10 again. But when he comes, his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. Probably a short guy. If his thorn in the flesh, and by the way, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he knew that face to face with people, he wasn't too appealing to look at. That's why I really enjoyed that figurine these guys made for me, because it really is a lot better than the real thing, you know. When you give a picture to somebody, come on, you look through 100 and pick out the best one, right? Probably one when you were about 25 years old or something like that. But notice chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because this was the apostle. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, different people have interpreted this different ways, but the common thought about this is Paul just physically wasn't much to look at. And maybe his eyes were always draining. Maybe, you know, just his facial appearance wasn't much. So he calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. I don't take too much glory in myself, he says. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But God doesn't dwell in eugenics here. He's not going to change your appearance. But notice what he did say, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect because you're like that in your weakness. Because you won't have any confidence in yourself, you have confidence in me. And that's exactly what I want. Therefore, Paul said in verse 9, most gladly I will rather boast in these infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what I want. And so even though the accusations about Paul is, when you see him, boy, you won't see much. He says in verse 11 of chapter 10 again, in verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we also be in deed when we are present. You're about to find out that you're mistaken. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul in the book of, I think it's 2 John, where he says, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. He says, when I come, I'll deal with him. If I were Diotrephes, I'd be hitting the road right now. The Apostle John's going to come and deal with it personally? That's kind of what he's saying here. You know, history also, just from the top of my head, I can remember examples of men that, where this is very typical of. Linsky, again, in his commentary said this, a little man who is nothing as far as outer appearance is concerned is even physically, and even is physically weak, may be a lion in courage when he's face to face. You know the story of John Knox, who started the Reformation in Scotland? He went over and spent some time with John Calvin, and he got educated, and he came back, and Mary, Queen of Scots, was a Catholic, and she was determined to make Catholicism the state religion in Scotland. And this little guy, sawed-off little guy, mousy-looking little fellow, comes back and stands up, I mean boldly, to the Queen of Scotland. And they have a confrontation often, and fireworks are always going off, and in the end, he wins. And she has to be ousted, and to this day, the official religion in Scotland is Presbyterianism, that is Calvinism, because he did it, and he was that kind of fiery person. Here in America, you know the name George Whitefield, one of the great American evangelists? He was short, he was cross-eyed, and he may have had a speech impediment. And yet he was so powerful that I remember reading one story where he's preaching in Boston and Ben Franklin was there. Ben Franklin liked him, though he never became a believer himself. And in one of the biographies, Whitefield is preaching and people are flocking to hear him. And so Franklin goes up this street and counts how many rows of people are on this street. Then he goes over here and he counts how many rows of people are here. And then he goes over here and counts out. And he's busy counting how this guy, as you know, small as he looks, could attract this many people. Franklin's saying, I don't understand it. He had him over for dinner, and Whitefield witnessed to him often. And so it's not by might nor by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? Don't despise the day of small things, the prophet says. And so here's Paul, and he says, well, that may be what you think, but it's not going to work out that way when I come to see you. I think, folks, this is why Paul ordained witnessing and preaching to be done basically face-to-face. Jesus came in the fullness of time. You know, today, we have such chronological snobbery, as they say, that we say, Jesus should have been born in our day. He'd get a lot more done. You know, if Jesus were just born in our day, just think of who he could contact with, all the ways we have to contact people and instantly. No, he came in the day when you had to go speak face-to-face. You know why? Because God made your face to be in contact with somebody else's face. And still the best way to express the gospel is face-to-face. John ends both of his little epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, by saying, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face. He says that in both of those little epistles. I want to look you in the eye, and I want to talk with you. And so he did. So, you know, I don't know that all of our online learning is really any better. Even Zoom, you know, you see somebody in a picture, but you're really not there, and he's really not there. There's a lot of this kind of, you know, letter writing, phone calling is good. At least a phone call, you hear somebody's voice, but you don't see the expression on their face, do you? Well, now you can, of course, through your phone. But that's why always the best communication is face-to-face. And why really with your loved ones and the people that you desire to see and the people you really miss, you want to be there. You don't want to just talk on the phone. You don't want to just talk on your computer. You want to be there and see somebody. You can be gentle that way, or you can be bold that way. And sometimes one situation demands it this way. Sometimes another situation demands it this way. Can you be that kind of person, I would think? Can you be that kind of person that would really rather be face-to-face, whether with affection or with boldness? We ought to be. That's the way God sends us out into the world. So let me end this by saying a couple things. Most of us, as I said, are not good at balancing these two things, meekness and boldness. Usually we have too much of one or too much of the other, or we do the wrong one at the wrong time. You know, that's kind of us. But let me say this to all of us as believers in this day and age in which we live. Meekness is necessary too. Meekness is necessary in this age in which we live, and because we live in a sinful, forward, profane world. And we cannot be like them. We have to have the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But I'll say secondly, boldness is necessary in this world, in this day and age in which we live. And why? Because this is a sinful, forward, profane world. And sometimes you have to speak up. And sometimes you have to be bold. And pray to God that He would help you know the difference between the two and when to be each. Because we have it within us to be each. And it's necessary, but at the right times. Or the Bible would put it this way. Again, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Love righteousness as Jesus did, but hate evil as Jesus did. Love the world, but love not the world. Love the world of people for whom Jesus died. Love not the culture and sinfulness of this world. And then we can be light and salt in this world that needs us that way. Paul will go on and he'll express what he's doing, and it's a great few chapters that we have ahead of us. I'm looking forward to going through them. I hope that you are too. He will help us in these things as we go through it. Let's stand now, if you will, and stand with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song in a minute. We'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, and surely in this kind of a subject, we all need it. But let's ask Him to do that. Father, thank you now for the words of Scripture that admonish us and help us. And Father, always when we read passages like this, we are rightfully convicted about it. And we have to take an inward look at ourselves, and we have to be as Christ was and as your apostles were. And so, Father, help us to have the wisdom to do this. Very often in this wicked world in which we live, we're so meek that we're cowardly. We're so meek that we won't stand up even for truth. And we need that boldness. And other times, Father, we're harsh and unloving and even hateful. And we shouldn't be that way when we need the gentleness of Christ. So, Father, help us to balance these things. Help us, Father, to be the people, the salt and light in this world that we need. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We always sing a song, and our invitation is always open as we sing. And after our service is closed, you respond to the singing as the Lord wants you to, as Gordon comes and leads us.